have some scriptures, of course. As an elder now for 20 years, I must one day give account to God. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account." I'm asking you today to listen to me carefully with open ears, open minds, and open hearts. I will be addressing primarily the Gentile members of the congregation, but I will also have some comments for our Jewish members as well. Some of these may be hard to hear. However, whether or not you agree with me or whether the other elders agree with me today, I know in my heart and my spirit that I need to say these things in order to stand before God one day with a clear conscience. Now, that should scare everybody enough, I think. As I said, I want to speak today about Gentiles in the Ohev Israel Messianic Jewish congregation. I want to share with you my nearly 25 years of experience in this congregation and in this movement. My goal is to hopefully help you and your family. I don't purport to know all truth, and I don't represent myself as an expert on every angle of Messianic Jewish life. This is an ever-learning process. But I have learned a few things over the years, and I hope you will take what I say seriously. The title of my message today is, Who Are You? The Torah portion today is Bereshit, Genesis 1, 6-8, which includes the entire creation story, the fall of man, Cain and Abel, and the introduction of Noah. And with this as a basic backdrop, I'd like to focus on the broad topic of creation and how a myriad of things were created that were distinctive, and especially how you were created. This has been very difficult to organize since I initially started with a download of random thoughts to myself, but for the sake of clarity and for you to be able to understand, I will be speaking on three basic premises today. I'm not telling you what they are in advance so that you might actually want to listen. Let's look briefly at this creation story. I read through this. You're all very familiar with this, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Jumping down, and God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse, separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and morning the second day. And jumping down a few verses, "And let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. And there was evening and morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the land produce creatures according to their kinds, living livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God said, "Let's make man in our own image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And God saw all was good. The point here is you notice the distinctions, the different types of things God created: the sun, the moon, the water, the land, the trees, the plants, the incredible variety of plants and trees and birds and animals that there are in the world today. All distinct and different to one another, but they all bless one another and are for mutual blessing. And all this was good. It was his will in his sovereignty to make distinctions for blessing and it was good. Here's the point. It was God's sovereign will to make the creation the way it was with all its vast diversity. The moon was not the sun. A tree was not a flower. A zebra was not a squirrel. It was God's will to make you the way you are. The parents you have, the family you have, the country you were born in, and the cultural and historical background you come from. To the Gentiles, God made you the way he wanted to. And it was good. And now back to my message. Gentiles, what are you doing here and what is your purpose? What are you supposed to be doing? Some of you are new and some have been here a year or so, and after 25 or 24 or so years in this congregation, this movement, I want to exhort you with three basic ideas or premises to try to help you succeed and be a fruitful member of this congregation. The first premise is, number one, we're not trying to make you Jewish. We're not trying to make you Jewish. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, Paul says, "Nevertheless, each man should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the congregations. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Messiah's slave. You were bought at a price, so do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man is responsible to God. Each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to." Again, it's not the goal of this congregation to make our non-Jewish members and attendees Jewish. Though we obviously do many Jewish things here, still the purpose of these is not to make you, our Gentile members, Jewish. Though you may participate in some or all of these things, still they do not make you Jewish. Though you wear a kippah or a tallit or say certain prayers or certain practices, doesn't make you Jewish. You were made the way God intended to make you, and through the parents and generation line and national and religious background, he specifically chose in his sovereignty for you, and it was good. We are not seeking to convert you to Judaism. Judaism is the religion of the Jewish people. But through acceptance of Yeshua into your life, your citizenship is in the kingdom of God, which is far greater than any earthly nation. Of course, there are basic elements of Jewish life that we all adhere to here in unity together as a congregation. We worship on the Shabbat. We observe biblical feasts maintained by the Jewish people over all the centuries. We support Israel and God's irrevocable call upon the Jewish people. We're interested in furthering and blessing the wider Jewish community. We participate in many Jewish life cycle events, for example, bar and bat mitzvahs. We find wisdom, value, and varying applicability in the Torah of Moses. We emphasize the biblical roots of, and origins of many aspects of Jewish life. And we observe biblical food laws here. We as Gentiles, as we read from Romans 11:23, we have been grafted into the olive tree. The olive tree is Israel. If you read in Romans 11:24, "After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" So if you've ever seen a grafted in tree, for example, I have a tree in my yard that my father-in-law planted years ago that had five different types of apples on it, all grafted into the one tree. Now those grafted in pieces, although they're nourished by the sap of the main tree, still have their unique distinction of what they are. A red delicious, a yellow delicious, a Macintosh, whatever type of fruit it is, whatever type of leaves it has, they still retain that. Though it still is alive based on the fruit, from the sap from the basic tree. And that's what we are. We are grafted in as Gentile members of a Jewish body of believers. Another important thing to remember is that God's desire was to break down this sort of middle wall of partition. This is sort of the partitioning, symbolically looking at keeping Gentiles out of the temple area. We read in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at the time you were separate from Messiah, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So we have, God's intention was to have Gentiles be able to worship together with Jewish people. That was his intention. Breaking down that wall of separation, that we can worship and join together. We can join Israel and be part of the citizenship of God and partake of the blessings and promises of Israel can now be shared with the whole world. Therefore, though you may do Jewish things here, it doesn't make you Jewish. And we as a congregation are not trying to make you Jewish, nor do we think you should be Jewish. The second, the one exception to this rule, I would say, is that if you are married to a Jewish person, if you are a Gentile and are married to a Jewish person, then you have a special covenant before God and together as one flesh that has totally different circumstances than what I'm talking about here today. So if you're married to a Jewish person, I think it's a different story. And I'm not addressing that today here. So the first premise was, we're not trying to make you Jewish. The second premise is to think for yourself. Or as a dear friend of mine says, don't check your brain at the door. Acts 5, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to be reading some lengthy scriptures here for you, but I think it's important. This is what's happening in the first century. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, so these are believers, but we're still coming from the Pharisees, stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them and said, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Yeshua that we are saved, just as they are." So the issue of Gentiles and Jews worshiping together was an issue right off the bat. This isn't anything new. Although it's probably been put down for thousands of years until the birth of the Messianic Jewish movement. By the way, when Peter's referring to the yoke, put on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear, what does he mean? What kind of yoke is he talking about? In David Stern's commentary on the Jewish New Testament, he believes that this yoke is referring to legalism, the legalism of trying to abide all these various commandments and stuff in a legalistic way. That was the yoke that was too difficult for them to bear. And there, even we read in the New Testament scriptures, there were so-called Judaizers who wanted to make all Gentiles into Jews. And we read here in Acts 15:5 that these were believers of the Pharisaic sect, and then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. I'm not here today to address issues of the applicability of the law of Moses to Jews and Gentiles. That's a whole topic by itself. Except to say this. There are laws that are applicable to Jews only. There are laws that are not applicable to others. There are laws applicable only when in the land. There are laws applicable only when the temple is existing. There are laws that have been done away with via the New Covenant scriptures. For example, the sacrificial system. One of the great mistakes and errors in the Christian world is the abandonment of the law of Moses, and to misunderstand it and disregard its importance, with the exception of the moral laws. And we Gentiles who come to a Messianic Jewish congregation usually have discovered this and find great wisdom and fulfillment in applying biblical principles and become very zealous and excited. Also, many, not all, may have passionate negative feelings about the church and choosing to emphasize the so-called pagan roots and practices of the church, of the Christian world, and get all off on that and come here. That's a sad thing in the Christian world, is that they do not see the beauty and applicability of the law of Moses. But the law of Moses must be seen through the eyes of the new covenant and interpreted with the help of the Holy Spirit. Biblical truths are one thing, in my opinion, and in my opinion, take precedence over everything else. There are biblical requirements that must be dealt with. However, cultural and traditional practices not specified in Scripture and unique to the Jewish people are another thing. And whether or not you adopt other Jewish cultural or traditional practices is a matter of personal conscience and personal preference that you decide. For example, wearing a kippah or a tallit or a tzitzit. Whether you bow at certain times in the service. Whether you kiss the Torah. Whether you touch the mezuzah as you come through the door. Whether you choose to maintain rabbinic kosher food laws and other home regulations. Praying the siddur or adopting that as a prayer methodology. Adopting Jewish life cycle practices and events for your own life. Wearing certain types of clothing that may have been the practice at someone's synagogue and assumed to apply to all. Or we pick up the language and we start saying Hashem. Someone, we go to our family picnic and somebody sneezes and we say, Hashem bless you. Because we think we're cool, we've picked up all this lingo and our family thinks we're nuts. Are all Gentiles and even Jews in this congregation required to do all these things? My question, answer is no. It's your personal choice and preference. These decisions should be entered into slowly and thoughtfully and in consultation with mature believers in the congregation. Again, don't check your brain out at the door. Think for yourself. We have zealous members in our congregation. You don't have to adopt practices or wear certain clothing items because you feel peer pressure to do so. Or you must do this in order to be accepted here, or are being told by someone you must do this because all Jewish people do this. This is my own personal advice after 24 years. This should be an alarm should go off in your head. When somebody tells you, all Jewish people do this, bing, bing, bing. As we all know, you can talk to 10 different Jewish people and get 10 different, totally different opinions. I'll give you an example. I've been in the congregation 24 years. When I was here when we did our first bar mitzvah that was ever done here. And what we did was, now it's commonplace, is the honoree now throws candy out, right, to everybody at the end, right? We all look forward to that. We're here pitching stuff around, throwing it. Because at the time we were told that the leader at the time said, this is what is done in the synagogue. So me as being a dumb, gullible Gentile, just accept everything. Yeah. Come to find out years later, no other Jewish person ever saw that happen anywhere in their synagogue. But in my mind, it became, this is Jewish. Jewish people do this. Everybody does this. Don't violate your own conscience about things. I've done that myself and had to take stands, though pressured by others, to conform and do certain things. You have to be true to yourself and to God. This is not a scripture, but close to a scripture from Shakespeare. From Hamlet, which has been sort of a lifelong saying to myself is, Above all, to thine own self be true. You've got to be true to yourself and your own conscience of what you choose to do and what you don't do. One of the other commandments is honor your mother and father. Gentiles come from a different background than Jewish people. You need to honor your mother and father too. Even if you decide to adopt all these practices, what is the net result of it all? What are you trying to do? Are we doing it to be accepted, to fit in, to feel part of the group, to not feel left out? Or are we going through some personal identity crisis? Who am I? Because others have told you you must do these things. You see others doing them and you want to do it to feel comfortable. If you look at it, if you step back, it's all, what are we talking about? All talking about myself. My own identity and me. Whether I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. And you can consume your whole life with that. And in the meantime, the world is dying around us here. And you can get caught up in a routine of self. Self-identity, self-expression. I don't see that as the emphasis of the New Covenant Scriptures. I don't believe that's why Yeshua bled and died on the cross and suffered an agonizing death, so I can sit around the rest of my life discovering my identity. It's important to know who you are, but He has a job for us to do and work to do. Next week, Mike is going to be giving a message about reaching out and is going to be having the groups of the pairs who have been trying to hold each other accountable and sharing. Share. How much time do we spend on that? If you are new, don't jump into a lot of stuff without thorough study, meditation, consultation with others, including talking to elders and their wives, deacons and their wives. In consideration of the effect this will have on your extended family. You need to come into it slowly. Take your time. Imagine me deciding to, I feel God calls me to go to an African-American church. I'm really into it, and there about a month or so. The fifth week, I come in there starting to wear African garb all around me with a hat and the robe and everything. And yeah, I'm part here. I want to be part. These things are important things, important symbols. They're not to be taken lightly. Be done with wisdom and either measuring against your own personal conscience. We need to be careful, too, of what we're telling our members here, too. We need to allow people time to grow into these things. So I ask you, congregants here, to let people have time to understand and to come into these things. We have many people get very zealous about these things. We have a situation many years ago. Some were quite zealous. We're asking a Jewish couple in the congregation years ago and kept asking, why aren't your boys wearing kippahs? And kept pressing them and pressing them. Why aren't they should be wearing kippahs? What's wrong with you? Well, that family ended up leaving the congregation. That wasn't the sole reason they left. There were many other reasons, I'm sure. But those boys then started going to a church, and I imagine if they'd stayed here, they probably would have had a bar mitzvah, but never had one, and have somewhat disconnected from their Jewish roots. And you've got to be careful what it is we're saying to people. Coming down on certain things that maybe aren't that as important as we think they are. So don't check your brain out at the door and think for yourself. The last point here is you are not a second-class citizen. We read in Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Messiah. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Now, if you study all of Paul's writing, he's not saying circumcision doesn't mean anything. He believes Jewish people should do that. That's something that's in the scripture. That's not the context of why he's saying that. But he says, "What? Get your eyes off of those things, and what counts is the new creation." Many in here, including myself, feel what's called a Ruthian call to the Messianic movement. It's amazing that Bruce referred to Ruth today. Here we read in Ruth 1:16-17, her great Ruth's covenantal statement to Naomi, of which my wife and I said in our vows to each other, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but in death separates you and me." See, even after Ruth joins up with the Jewish people and comes back, she's still referred to as Ruth the Moabitess. Even after making this covenantal statement, she's still called Ruth the Moabitess. She ends up marrying Boaz and becomes the great-grandmother of David and in the line of the Messiah. As a Gentile member, you are not lacking in anything here. Because you are not Jewish doesn't mean you have missed out on something. If you know Messiah, you already have the best. What counts is a new creation. By confidently being a Gentile part of this congregation, you are fulfilling Scripture just as you are. To worship one together is broken down the middle wall of partition. God doesn't want you to change. Do you think that God is somehow displeased with you because of your natural birth background? After all, who controlled all that and made it happen? He could have had you born anywhere, into any family, into any country, but he chose the family you have. That was his will for you. And it was good. Now, some have had come from terrible family backgrounds. Or maybe had terrible situations with parents. But that wasn't God's choice. He didn't intend that to happen. So do not fall prey to peer pressure or the sly, subtle whisperings of the enemy that you don't fit in, that you are not wanted here because you don't do certain things. The enemy can have a ball with that and start whispering in your ear, "You don't really belong here, you know. You're not doing A, B, and C." I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 14, so bear with me. I'm sorry for the length of this. Romans 14, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." He's not talking about the feast days here. He's talking about other things. Then we're jumping, continuing down at verse 12. "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Yeshua, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself." Of course, we believe Paul would say, and food in Paul's mind would have been everything that is kosher. "But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Messiah died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Messiah in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. What? I shouldn't eat certain things if it bothers my brother? Well, I have the right to eat whatever I want. Tough. This is America. I don't know if that's America's lining up with the scripture here, but let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. I read all that, sorry. The last verse there. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. There's a couple of highlights I want to bring out of here. First one is, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Many of the things I'm talking about here are preferential things. You can decide on your own. They're disputable matters. But he's saying, without passing judgment on disputable matters. The next point I'd like to bring out is, he says, be fully convinced in your own mind. Take time. You've got to be convinced in your own mind. And then let us stop passing judgment on one another or making a stumbling block for our brothers. And let's concentrate on what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And finally, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Sometimes we just have our private feelings about things and opinions, and we just do it. We don't feel like we have to impose it on everybody else. So you as a Gentile in this congregation are not a second-class citizen. You're an equal member of this congregation and can be a part, no matter if you do certain things or don't do certain things. So in conclusion, who are you? And who are you as a Gentile believer in a Messianic Jewish congregation? You know, you can love something, but you don't have to become it. I love my wife, but I don't become a woman because she is already a woman. It wouldn't be much fun anyway. You don't have to become. You can love something, but it doesn't. You have to become it. It was the, you know, husband and wife. That's for mutual blessing. There's mutual blessing here in this congregation between Jews and Gentiles. We bless one another. My distinct and unique gifts I have bless you, and yours bless me. But who are you? Here's my answer. I'm sorry, a lengthy answer. To the Gentile members, you are a lover of the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua. You have been led by God to join this body of believers that has as one of its central goals to let Jewish people know that you can become a believer in Yeshua as Messiah, become a new creation, and still be Jewish and live a Jewish life as seen through the eyes of the new covenant. You have found incredible depth of meaning and revelation in grasping the Jewish roots of New Covenant faith that you never knew before. You have found a level of meaning in adopting biblically Jewish practices that brings great fulfillment in your walk with Yeshua. You have found meaning in adopting certain cultural and traditional practices that you are comfortable with, that bring personal gratification and meaning to you and your family. You love the nation of Israel and regularly pray for its safety and protection and for its salvation through the Prince of Peace. You learn about Jewish life and history to the level you are comfortable with without it overtaking your life and snuffing out your ability to interact with others as a witness for Messiah. You find yourself drawn to and interested in Jewish people you know at work in your neighborhood and seek to build relationship out of genuine love, however, possessing a hope that you may be a vehicle for the Spirit of God to reveal Messiah Yeshua. You understand that you are not Jewish and that you don't have to be, and that you are all right just the way God made you. You are welcomed here and are an equal member along with everyone else in our unified service to the King. You are loved here and valued and esteemed highly as a fellow brother and sister in Messiah Yeshua. As our Torah portion for the day says, it was God's sovereign will to make the creation the way it is with all its vast diversity. And it was God's will to make you the way you are, the parents you have, the family you have, the country you were born in, and the cultural and historical background you come from. To the Gentiles, God made you the way he wanted to, and it was good. Whether you agree with me or not today, you can speak with me about it afterward. I've checked to the best of my ability with God to make sure I don't have a beam in my own eye as I attempt to pick a potential speck out of someone else's eye. I have said these things because I love this congregation and I love the people of this congregation. And I believe God laid these thoughts in my heart. And whatever everyone may think, I have the internal peace of knowing that I will be able to stand before my loving Heavenly Father someday, and when asked to give an account, to say that on this particular day, October 13th, 2012, I did the best I knew how and tried with all my heart to represent your truth to them. It is my prayer that this message will be edifying to each one of you and make our congregation stronger and more fruitful. Amen.